what to say about Nigel.
As little as possible.
As little as possible. Only what I know, is that Nigel is an absolute man of God, and that he thirsts after the Lord, and he seeks God, and he chases God, and he chases the Holy Spirit, and that, you know, he's got so much to tell us this afternoon. So I just pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, just speak through Nigel now. Just release all that you have planted in him. Release it through to us, because we're open and we're here to receive. Amen. Bless you, Nigel.
Thank you, Anthea. See, I've got the Bible. That's the most important thing. Another book down here that I will be sharing from a bit later. But, first of all, thanks, Tim. Thank you. Do you know, it was 111 years ago, yesterday, Valentine's Day, that a young girl stood up in a little chapel in Wales and just said simply, "I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. We are a blessing." And I was actually thinking this morning, wouldn't it be great if Tim said something? So that is absolutely brilliant. It doesn't take much to spark revival. It doesn't take much for the Holy Spirit to get hold of something and start doing something in our lives. And I'm talking about blessing today. So that is just superb. Now, I've got it all to do today. I've got Bible, I've got notes, I've got a PowerPoint. And I'm hopeless with technology, so... Oh, it's so nice to be sharing with you guys. And this is the third in the mini-series on the Holy Spirit. How can you do a mini-series on the Holy Spirit? And it's also, I'm on the third of a mini-series of my own, which I think is about 18 months long now. I spoke about 18 months ago, and then sometime in the middle of that. And my talks, I had been calling Keeping It Simple. And this one's no exception, really. I'm not a bird of very little brain, but when it comes to theology, I'd rather know God than know about him. And so whilst I have much time for theology and theologians, I'm not a theologian, but I am someone, as Anthea said, who hungers after God. I put that one on because that's one that I use when I'm teaching, not in the church. And I'm always talking about health and safety, which always amuses people that I should be talking about such things. But it also dawned on me that it's not far off keeping the armour of God on. What I'm going to share today is not going to take too long, I hope, once I get going. And I'm going to rely quite a lot on things from Scripture without reading too much of it. So I really want to encourage you to do some digging of your own. When people like me speak and say stuff. The Bereans were said to be of noble character. I think modern translations say they were more fair-minded or whatever. Paul had been to Thessalonica, and they basically kicked him out for heresy, or preaching the gospel, as we would call it. And when he got to Berea, it said that they listened to him. And then they went digging back into Scripture to see if what he'd said was actually there. So I'm just encouraging you, if I say anything to you this afternoon which you think, wow, I'm not sure what I think about that, don't write it off, but don't necessarily just take it as read. Do your own digging and allow the Holy Spirit to just teach you, because that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. Whoa. It's great to hear about messy church. I have one issue with the concept of messy church. Does that mean this is meant to be tidy church? Because if it is, I'm not sure. I don't like tidy church. Things have to be done decently in order, it says, and people use that for reasons for saying that everything's got to be so orchestrated that there's no room for the Spirit. So... We're in messy church as well. It's just a different manifestation of it. Sure. A couple of weeks ago, Dave gave an illustration of the Holy Spirit. He was talking, great introduction to the whole topic. And he talked about landing lights for aircraft. And talked about red lights and white lights and trying to get the flight path right so that you could see both. And I just want to encourage also that that's something that needs to be in all of our lives. It's not that some of us are the red lights and some of us are all into the wacky, crazy stuff and we have no time whatsoever for social outworking of the gospel. And similarly, for those of you who might think, actually, I'm a social outworker of the gospel, I just implore you to give room for the Holy Spirit to do his supernatural stuff as well. And for all of us to honour the Holy Spirit in each other, to honour what we see people doing. Because there are undoubtedly those who minister mostly in the house of God, as we call it. There are those of us who do spend more time doing that than some of the practical stuff. But if we don't honour what's going on in our community, wasn't it great to hear the difference between a messy church and a cap course? And then we're talking about the Holy Spirit and maybe talking about some wackier stuff today. It's all the same God working amongst all of us and for the good of our community. Hey. So can I just ask, who's been to Faldebrennen? Ooh, nice little selection at the back there. I will be talking a little bit more about this, and we'll probably hear a bit more about it in the weeks to come as well, because Mr. Hopkinson's off there tomorrow, I believe, and he believes that God is speaking to him about something that's involved a little trip there. And The Grace Outpouring, which is the book that I've got here, I'm going to be sharing a few bits from later on, is really the story of how this place came into being. It's a Christian retreat centre in Pembrokeshire, and that circular building there is the chapel. I want you to remember that. There's a little outcrop of rock inside it, but it's just a very straightforward stone building. And that's what they call their high cross. Amazing that the guy who runs the centre had a real message from God, if you like, that he needed to have this in place. And they managed to put that cross up without having to dig into rock, and yet the rock is only about 2 inches down from the surface everywhere, except for where they've put that, where there was just a hole, almost like a socket in the rock, which allowed them to plant the cross. And when the guy who actually went to get the timber went down to the local sort of one of these wonderful shops that sells everything, they only had 2 bits of outdoor treated timber left. One was 8 foot long, one was 4 foot long, and that was exactly what they were looking for. So it's a very special place, and lots and lots of stuff has been happening there. And I do think that some of the stuff that's happening there is a real key for us. I will very clearly say it is not the key for us, but it is a key for us. There's something in the story of what's going on there that I think we need to just allow our hearts to resonate with. Okay. Well, the last time I spoke here was really talking about the passion. Why did Jesus die? And the conclusion I hope you drew with me from that was that it was to reconcile mankind to God. And we talked about all the other things which happened at the cross and all the other ways of looking at redemption and forgiveness and everything else. But reconciliation was the thing. How it happened, as I said, I'll let theologians talk about it and think about it and teach me about it. But I know that I've been reconciled to God. We've been reconciled to God by what Jesus did on the cross. And it's finished. There's nothing else that we can do. We can't add anything to it. And it was for everybody. So everybody's covered. So here's a question. What are we here for now? So we've all been reconciled to God by what Jesus did. Everybody. So what is our purpose here now? Well, Jesus gave a very clear commission to his disciples, which was go into all the world and make more, if you like, make disciples of all nations. Teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. And we've made a pretty hefty job of that over the centuries, because we have then started telling people all the things they should be doing because Jesus commanded them. But I really believe that Jesus commanded us one thing and one thing, well, two, if you include love the Lord your God. And love one another. And that's the commands that we're supposed to be basing our discipleship of all nations on. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says very clearly, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation," which is what I talked about last time again. That is the ministry we've been given. Not the ministry of convicting the world of sin, not the ministry of adding commands and making sure that everyone does what we think they ought to do in order to please God. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. In God's amazing way, he's chosen to use us to share the good news, rather than just cream us off, if you like, and take us away in some cosmic rescue act. We don't actually need to be rescued, guys. We've been rescued. So we have a job to do, and that's to tell the world they've been reconciled to God. That is the gospel. That's why it's such good news. It is not you need to do all these things now to please a God who's still actually quite cross. Cross being an unfortunate pun there, but hey. It's still a big task, though, isn't it? I mean, it's the whole world, the whole... And no matter how many types of things we've concocted, reaching even our small communities is sometimes quite a challenge. The whole world is out there. I could have faded the slide, or maybe that's just the mist rolled in, I don't know. But, it was very, very similar in Wales, I promise you. There we go. Well, we've been charged with loving God, loving one another, and holding out the words of life to the world. Loving the world. And the Holy Spirit has been sent to help us in all three of those areas. Jesus said, "I will send you a helper." Now, I don't know about you, but I often find my love for God and my ability to express love towards him is pretty inadequate. And then on top of that, we have relationships in the church. And they don't always run smoothly, do they? Not always. And when it comes to the state of the world, I'd love to see villains getting their comeuppance. I'd love to see unruly people being forced to comply with some sort of regulations, just, you know, so that life is a bit more ordered. I'd even like to see Wales winning at rugby, but, you know, you can't have everything, can you? The thing is, I mean, those are the three things that we're charged with doing now on this earth, to continue to love God, to love one another, and to take that love out to the world and demonstrate the reconciliation with our Father God. I need a helper, because I'm absolutely hopeless on my own. We need to be helped. And then Jesus says, "I will send you a helper, the Holy Spirit." And we have the story in Acts, obviously, of the first Pentecost, when in power the disciples received the Holy Spirit in a new and dynamic way on the earth. So what I wanted to really talk about is, how do we respond to this Holy Spirit? And it's absolutely vital to realize that the Holy Spirit is a person. And I know I'm sort of teaching Granny to suck eggs. I know we know that the Holy Spirit is a person. But I guarantee that a lot of the time we don't treat him like that. If I'm the only person in the room, I'll keep going through these, with that as an issue, then I'd be very surprised. Without going into the theology of the Trinity, you'll have to do a bit of Burian looking up if you're not happy or not sure what I mean by that. The Holy Spirit is one with the Father and Jesus, and he's uniquely able to accurately and intimately communicate the thoughts of heaven to us. That's why he can help us to worship. That's why he can help us in this relationship with God, to love God. He is a person. And sadly, I think some of the things that we use to describe the Holy Spirit and describe what's going on actually don't help that. Well, they're not unbiblical. It's just the way our minds think. So we're talking about drinking the Holy Spirit. We talk about breathing the Holy Spirit. We talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that's another mini-series on its own. Let alone people who think that you can compare him directly with the Force and let the Spirit be with you in the same way as you let the Force be with you. But seriously, you know, some of these things, some of these illustrations can be really helpful. And, I've certainly the drinking in, because there is something that you can do physically in terms of imagining drinking in, which helps you say, I'm absorbing something of the Spirit of God in a powerful way. But it's not the prime thing. The prime thing is that the Holy Spirit inhabits us as believers. And we can cultivate a constant relationship with him, with dialogue and instruction. And sometimes, yes, these will start with sort of vague impressions of what he's saying, because that's how he gently communicates with us. But he is a person, and I, for one, have got to make more effort sometimes just to speak to him. Benny Hinn, who's had a bad press in some areas for all sorts of reasons, but nevertheless wrote books like Good Morning, Holy Spirit. You know, it's more difficult to say good morning to someone you believe is just a force who's around. It's a relationship. He is God. The second thing I want to say is that he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Show. He's God. And he loves us in the same way the Father and the Son love us. Now, that came like not a revelation, because again, if you'd asked me the question, does the Holy Spirit love me, I'd have said yes. But do I? I don't think of it like that. I don't think of my relationship with him like that at all. Why not? I mean, you're talking about me being somebody who pursues God, and the great thing is I pursued him until he caught me. You know, you can think you know somebody for an awful long time and then realize there's a whole aspect you hadn't really thought about. So, he is God. He loves us the same way the Father and the Son loves us. He isn't waiting to chastise us for not producing fruit. He actually thrills at the prospect and the evidence of fruit being produced. It's his fruit after all. And our practice ground, if you like, our demonstration ground to the world is in the church. So there we have the Holy Spirit, the only one who can really help us to worship the Father, because the only one who comes to us intimately connected with the Father. And then the only one who dwells in each one of us and therefore allows us to have intimate spirit connection between each other and allows us to demonstrate the kingdom to the world in the church. And thirdly, it was the Spirit of God who was brooding over the face of the deep in Genesis, actively involved in the whole of creation, which he loves passionately as part of the Godhead. Who better to help us in reaching out with the words of life to a hurting world but the Holy Spirit, with whom we have this personal relationship? Whoa. So there we go. We've got I just wanted to just touch base with that and say, whatever else we talk about with the Holy Spirit, whatever else we've encouraged one another with, we really must make sure that we've got that fundamental relationship based on who he is. And keep reminding one another and encouraging one another about it. Now, as we're reaching out to the world, we've got other helpers, the angels. And just remind you that Colin spoke about that at the River Together last time, saying that he really believed that it was a season where the angels are going before us into all sorts of life's arenas. And again, if you're not sure what you think about angels, I found 300 mentions of angels in Scripture just by doing a simple word search. Well, Andrew.
There's an angel up there. I don't do angels. You know, some people go, I can see angels. I know Annette says, I can see angels, I can talk to angels. I don't. All right, but the first time I ever came in here, I had a bit of a downer on this place because I thought it was a bit of a traditional place of worship, if you know what I mean. And God very, very gently rebuked me and pointed out that there was an angel that sits up there and he lives up there.
Glory. It's important, you know, we recognise. Whoa! Whoa. There are people who see angels, there are people who sense angels, and there are others who, for whatever reason at the moment, don't. And I pray for increase of all of that sort of thing, but it's important, you see. We honour the Spirit in Andrew. We honour Andrew. We therefore honour the angels. We honour the fact that angels are sent to help us. Scripture tells us that. Jesus said he could have 12 legions of angels to come and help him if he just asked for them. It's not a funny thing to talk about. It permeates Scripture. Anyway, moving on, because I must. I just want to read a few things from this book about the grace outpouring at Falder Brennan, because, as I said, I think that there are things for us in the story. First of all, when Jean and I first went to West Wales, and we'd heard of Falder Brennan, but we didn't go, but there was an interesting conversation that took place between leaders in River and leaders down at Antioch in Llanelli, which was along the lines of, we're happy that Jean and Nigel are coming down here, but their reasons for coming are a bit vague, to which the response was, that's okay, we do vague. Which I was very grateful for. But this guy, and this Roy Godwin, director at Falder Brennan, is a former businessman, very happy in the corporate scenario. And he says, it may sound like nonsense, but I think it's possible to be very clear about what God's doing and slightly confused at the same time. I know I've driven some of my friends a little crazy quite often. I was supposed to be managing the centre and fostering new direction, but I couldn't quite articulate the vision. Now, I'm all in favour of well-articulated vision. It is important. But there are times when we have to accept the fact that we don't quite have it all in place. And my reason for saying that is we need to have confidence in the person and action of the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one who's been sent to help us, it's pointless if every time something happens we don't understand, rather than asking him about it, we turn our backs on it. Sure. This is what turns us from being a good work society with a Christian ethos into the dynamic church of Jesus, living out the kingdom and making disciples as we go. He is the holy God who's capable of convicting people of sin, after all. We're the forgiven saints who revel in our reconciliation. I'll say that again because it blessed me when I wrote it. He is the holy God who is able to convict of sin. We are forgiven saints who revel in our reconciliation to our Father. Sure. Okay, so another thing that that happens at Falderbrunnen is visitors started turning up who didn't know quite why they were there. And there is a story of one particular guy whose aim in life seemed to be to tell the dirtiest jokes it was possible to tell, consistently and quite loud, and actually started telling them. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Roy and said, "Don't you dare shut him up. Don't you dare," not don't, but "don't you dare." You know, this is important in the scheme of things, that right now you hear me, you let him do what he's doing. And basically he and his wife, who's suitably embarrassed, and Roy, who's praying that none of his Christian visitors will hear any of this stuff, go for a little walk after a cup of tea around the around Falderbrunnen. And they get as far as the chapel, and the guy is in full flow of telling a joke when they get to the chapel, and he doesn't make it through the threshold. And he falls flat on his face and then starts confessing sin to God. Nobody said anything to him about anything that he's done. The wife just sort of slumps down and starts crying, but she's crying almost from relief that this point has been reached and what have you. But what Roy said is, "So I quietly slipped away and left the Holy Spirit to do his work." And I just love that time and time and time again, the ministry is keeping quiet, cups of tea, and allowing the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit will do. There's only room in there for about, I don't know, a dozen or so people, really, around little stone benches. But time and time again, that's where God's been meeting people. And I just love this business of slipping quietly away. What they say is they never want anyone to feel that afterwards there's someone they need to go back and talk to who was responsible for what happened. The only thing they're responsible for is a cup of tea. That's not to say they don't have great conversations afterwards, but at the time, just let the Holy Spirit do his work. Whoa. They feel called to bless. Now, in Proverbs 11:11, it says that by the words of the upright, a city is built up. It also says by the words of the evil one, it's brought down. But the word for us is by the words of the upright, a city is blessed, is built up. And I really feel that's one of the things that I want us to take on board about our community here in Marlow. It's actually physically built up. It is improved. It is altered immeasurably in the spirit, purely because we bless it, because we speak well of it, because we say the God words over it. And that's something that they've learnt more than anything in that community. Sure. Shing. I don't know why we want to interfere so much when God is so good at doing what he does. I will read a couple more things and then I'll draw to a conclusion. I'm going to say, this is the ending of a story in which already the presence of God has turned up in the chapel in a way that has surprised everybody. I tried to look up but couldn't because of the brightness of the light. The chapel is round, but the ceiling is high, and it was filled with an incredible and glorious light. This guy squeezed out the words, "It sure is getting bright in this chapel." Dusk had settled outside, but suddenly a rainbow appeared. It came straight in front of our window and went down into the valley and then turned and came straight across onto the lower land of Faldebrennen and stayed there. It had incredible and vivid colours. We gazed at it for quite a while. Humanly, it seemed completely unnatural. The next morning, my wife took a phone call from somebody across the valley asking whether she had seen the rainbow. Our neighbour seemed fairly clear that she'd never seen a rainbow like it. And she said she thought it was God at work. And this is the key thing for me now. I don't put a huge value on these astonishing events. And part of me is a little wary of even telling the stories. I think it's interesting that sometimes we see the worked out physical activities of God with people. It can encourage our faith, but our faith isn't in those things. We are seeking his face, not his manifestations. And I just want to add my weight to that. We may be some of the guys who manifest the presence of God sometimes in not being able to stand up straight or groaning or whatever. But we are seeking his face, not his manifestations. If manifestations come, we bless God. If they're not there, we don't worry for a moment. What we must have is his presence. We don't want people to be looking for manifestations. So I say that as a whoa. It's just ridiculous, isn't it? Because I say I'm not looking for manifestations. Well, and as soon as I do, I can't stand straight. So, whoa. I go back to what I said before. We've got to assume the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. And confidence in him. I really want to pray that for us constantly, that we have confidence that the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. And therefore we can trust him in each other. Well, in ourselves and ultimately in our community. That's what revival is all about. It's allowing him to do what he wants to do, to bring people to to that place of reveling in their reconciliation. Whoa. So I will read this last story. We were enjoying welcoming people who felt compelled to come up our driveway. But we began to feel that it would be good if the presence of the Lord touched people beyond the boundaries of our property. Very soon, we had new people coming and knocking on the door. They were people who'd been walking on the hillside on a path that brought them near our boundary, or on a footpath that actually runs off the hillside. They often said the same first sentence, "Excuse me, could you tell us what's going on here?" Prompted as to why they were asking, they would say, "Well, something strange happened to us as we walked near your boundary," or "something came over us as we stepped onto the stile." And in general, what they would all say was, "We don't know what it is, but it's what we've always wanted." One couple turned up who'd been struggling to come up the hillside because they kept being knocked off their feet by what they described as an incredible and wonderful power such as they'd never experienced. It made them feel how they'd always wanted to feel all their lives, but they couldn't describe it. They couldn't put it into words, and they were reluctant to attribute it to God, as up to that point they hadn't believed in him. So what did they do? Explained it all to them, gave them the gospel from A to B, or A to Z even. No, made a cup of tea. See, it's what they do all the time. Make a cup of tea, show them around a bit, and then quietly disappear and let the Holy Spirit do something. Ha. Huh. See, we mock manifestations, and I mean, I've done my fair share of it. I think that may be why I now manifest as much as I do. Because it just didn't seem right. It didn't seem have any point to it. And for most of us, most of the time, it probably doesn't. But for these people, it obviously did. And it just drew their attention to the fact that there was a God who was doing stuff. I will pray for us in a minute, and we want to pray for Tom and Annette particularly, but I think it's actually very important in the context of what I'm saying that we bless you in a moment. This idea that you just bless people in the name of Jesus, that it's the Old Testament had the priests of God carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which to them was where the presence of God was. That was the picture of the Ark of the Covenant, and the priests carried it. And the instruction to the priests is to bless the people from their position with the presence of God, which they were carrying. Then Jesus comes with a new covenant, and for a while he's on earth, so he's doing his thing. And while he's doing his thing, he blessed people right, left, and center, because he was carrying uniquely the presence of God in the earth in a new way. And the old covenant was done away with, and there was a new covenant. Now, guys, there's us, and we are priests. Ha. And priests are only a temporary position while people need to be introduced to their God. That's what priests do. They're not supposed to stand in the way and constantly channel stuff. They're supposed to be the introduction. We carry the very presence of God, and we are instructed, we are commanded, we are commissioned to bless people in the name of Jesus. That's what we do from the presence of God. That's what we do for our community. That's what the guy writing Proverbs was getting at, because the upright people bless their community and it is blessed. We don't ask God to bless it. We have the authority as the carriers of the presence of God. We bless you in the name of Jesus. It's fabulous. I mean, you know, it's so important to understand that there is a change that's taken place. That it's not just asking God if he'd be awfully nice and bless our community. We bless it in the name of Jesus from our position. Whoa. And I really believe that when we get hold of that and we start doing the stuff like that that we're supposed to do, revival, whatever you think it looks like, comes when God overtakes his people doing that stuff. We don't stand still and implore him to come. Please, God, please do something. He's done it. We started from that position. We're reconciled already. There's nothing more we can add to what Jesus has done. But we can go into our communities and we can bless in the name of Jesus. And we can expect things to happen. And we can expect sometimes there to be weird manifestations because he, the one whom we have confidence, knows what he's doing. And it isn't down to us. Huh. And I know we've talked, well, it's been talked in the last couple of weeks about things like praying in tongues. Paul was very clear. He said, I want all of you to pray in tongues. I'd rather you prophesied. So, of course, we've taken that and said, the higher gifts are more important, so we won't worry about the others. It's not a progression. It's not a badge of membership. It's nothing to do with that, but it is an incredibly important thing. I don't actually know anybody who ministers powerfully in the Spirit who doesn't speak in tongues. I may be wrong in that, but whoa. I just want to encourage you. Open your mouths. So that's what it takes. It is not a sudden woo from above. Our worship and our communication with God comes out of our hearts being full of what he's done for us. It doesn't come out of our brains being overcrammed with knowledge. It's an overflow of the heart. And if you want to speak to God in ways that the Holy Spirit will express things that you find difficult to express, start speaking. Start speaking in English. Start speaking in whatever means of getting your mouth going. And just allow the Holy Spirit to take that and do something with it. Shing. I'm really happy to pray with or for anybody afterwards for whom that is a difficult concept. Not because it's something we're insisting you do, but because for me it's such a helpful thing to be able to do, to actually sometimes just let the Holy Spirit take the load. Sure. That we're so keen to get hold of ourselves. So, a bit of a potpourri, a bit of a mishmash of stuff, because I've had about, as ever, about 4 hours worth of stuff that I could have spoken on. I hope I've been clear. I hope the main things have been clear. But before I do anything else, I want to bless you in the name of Jesus. I want to bless each one of you in the name of Jesus to be the person that God has called you to be. To walk out of here today absolutely convinced that the Holy Spirit is the one in whom you can have confidence. Whoa. Every single one of us has got something that God wants us to do uniquely. But it is reveling in our reconciliation. Ha. And there will be much laughter, but there will be many tears. Show. Because there are people hurting so much that when the compassion of God takes us over, we will cry with them. But I still say that laughter is the currency of heaven. The laughter wins out. We don't laugh at people. But hey, we can release them by laughing with them.
Fantastic. Thank you, Nigel.